Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at one of the most inspirational narratives in all of Scripture as you come to understand not only the significance of the Word of God, but its power to move man to action. It's very important that we understand that God's Word is true and everything that God's Word says speaks to man. And as we understand this narrative, we'll come to grips with how God wants to use the Word of God in your life. This becomes the testimony of how once the Word of God has been explained, what it does in the life of a believer. This becomes the testimonial in Scripture of what the Word of God does in the life of an individual who is a believer once it is explained. And so you're going to have to measure your life against what the Bible says concerning the Word of God and its effect in your life. It's a very familiar narrative. Only Luke covers it. Matthew, Mark, and John do not. This is Luke's testimony of someone's first encounter of the resurrected Lord. He bypasses what Matthew, Mark, and John give us. He tells us about these two men and what God does as he speaks to them. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. And how chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us. We'll stop right there. This becomes a testimonial to what happens when the Bible is explained. In other words, the single greatest thing you can do for anybody is to explain to them the truth of God's holy word. To give them perspective, to help them understand everything. And what the Lord does is conceal himself from these men. Because the power is not in the person, but in the explanation given to the people. You ask yourself, why is it Jesus, when he rose from the dead, didn't go to the temple? I mean, after all, can you imagine him showing up at the temple on Sunday? The impact he would have had. I mean, if I was doing the whole scenario, that's what I would have done. But Jesus didn't do that. He showed up to some women, these two men, his disciples, some 500 other nondescript disciples over the course of 40 days and ascended into glory. But why wouldn't he go to Jerusalem? Why wouldn't he show up and then begin to say, ta-da, I'm here. I rose from the dead just like I said. Because he already said why he wouldn't do that. He said it in Luke 16. When the rich man said, if you would send someone back from the dead, my family would believe. And Jesus said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they do not believe them, they will not believe though one be raised from the dead. So he's already explained to them why he's not going to do that. Because the power is in the revelation of the Word of God. That is the power. The problem with us is that we don't believe that. So Jesus gives us this narrative to help us understand the power of the Word of God. Jesus shows up to these two men. They have no idea who he is. And he begins to explain to them the law and the prophets. And their response is, verse number 32, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? You have to ask yourself this question. When the Word of God is explained to you, what happens in your heart? Is there a burning in your heart? Is there a brokenness in your heart when God's Word is explained? Because you see, Jesus purposely did not reveal himself to them because he wanted you to see that when God's word is explained in the life of the believer, something happens. In the life of the unbeliever, nothing happens. So now you can assess where you are this morning. You can make a conclusion based on when God's words explained what happens in my heart, in my life. You see, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, Christ said, my word is true. And so the explanation of that truth, once comprehended, begins to do incredible things. Now listen, what Jesus does is indict these men, not because they didn't believe the word, not because they rejected the word, not because they didn't read the word. He indicted them because they only understood partial truth. That's a killer. In fact, if you only know partial truth, the Bible says, as Jesus says, oh, you fool. You who are slow of heart. He indicts them because there was no excuse for them not to know the truth, the entire truth, because the Old Testament explained it to them. We who hold these 66 books in our hand are without excuse not to know the truth.
That's right.
And so we need to be men and women of the Word who study the Word of God, who know the truth of God's Word. And so therefore, we come to a narrative that does so much to help us understand the power and the influence and the moving of the Word of God in the life of a believer. Let me begin by saying these things. You must understand that God's Word is a source of conviction. Okay? It's a source of conviction. The Bible tells us very clearly in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer? It crushes the soul. It refines the soul. But it's God's word that is the source of conviction. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 14, these words. Paul says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, if all speak forth the truth, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Paul says, listen, when you gather together, what's important is that the truth be spoken. Because when God's truth is spoken, it brings conviction on the man who enters. And if it brings conviction, it does so because the secrets of that man's heart have now been laid bare, have now been disclosed. And he will now worship the Lord. He will now honor the Lord. He will now give glory to the Lord. But the only way that happens is because God's word is opened and explained, and the truth goes forth. God's word is the only source of conviction. And the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, brings conviction upon the soul of a man. So God's Word is a source of conviction. If it's a source of conviction, it then becomes the sole source of salvation. It becomes the source of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by a word concerning the Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse number 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, that is, we are now born again by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. James says, we were brought forth by one reason and one reason only, the word of truth. So Peter says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. This word, this abiding word, this eternal word, which was preached to you, which was explained to you, became the source of your salvation. You see, that's why it's so important that when you talk to people about Christ, you share with them the truth of God's holy word. Because only that convicts them. Only that saves them. Nothing else does. And so the scripture now becomes a source of conviction. It becomes a source of salvation. It then becomes the source of transformation. The source of transformation. It's the word of God that transforms the soul. If you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God, you have been transferred from a kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear son. There's been a transformation that takes place. The Bible says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, there's a transformation that takes place. We with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the word of God, the glory of the Lord. And as we behold his glory, as we behold his beauty, then we are being changed by the Spirit of God from one level of glory to the next level of glory, and we are being transformed. And that's why the Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, these words, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. It says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul says, this word performs its work in you who believe. For those who do not believe, it does not perform any work. But for those who do, it does. That is just so important to understand. When you come to church, when you open your Bible, when you read your Bible, things happen in the life of the believer. Remember back when we did Nehemiah? We gave you this little bookmark that says the reasons to read God's revelation. What happens when you read it? Amen. All this is true. I didn't put it on a nice little bookmark because it's all alliterated and it looks nice. It really is true. It revives the soul. It restores the soul. It reinvigorates the soul. It rescues the soul. It reexamines the soul. If you don't have one of those, you need to go back and reread exactly what happens when you encounter the scriptures. Because in the life of a believer, there is a transformation that takes place. It effectively works in those who believe. So, if you are a person who opens the word and reads it, if you are a person who goes to church and you read it and nothing happens to you, Mark it down. You are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not. You could have a cold, calloused heart. You could be living in rebellion against God. Isaiah 59 says that our iniquity separates us from the Lord God. But when God's word is explained, it works in the life of a believer. And so when you see people who come to church or see people who carry their Bibles and read their Bibles, and yet nothing's happening, there's no transformation, there's no change, they remain the same, it tells you that the Spirit of God is not in them. Because if it was, there would be something active, something happening in the life of that person. Yeah, yes, people can live in sin, and sometimes they can live in sin for prolonged periods of time, but God's Spirit's going to work in their heart and bring them to a place of conviction. And that conviction to salvation, that salvation to transformation. Folks, this is so important to understand. Because God's word does a work. God's word is powerful in and of itself. Not only that, God's word is the source of maturation, the source of growth. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 14, you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, complete, capable, proficient, equipped for every good work. God's word is the inspired word of God, the God-breathed word that's profitable for you, to do a work in you, to grow you spiritually. It is a source of your spiritual growth. It is a source of how it is you're able to move from point A to point B to point C in your pilgrimage with Christ, because you are coming to understand the true and living God. And the more you know God, then the more you grow in the likeness of God. So it becomes a source of maturation. It becomes a source of correction. We read that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. It corrects the soul. If you're going crooked, okay, the Word of God puts you on the straight and narrow. It puts you on the right path. It keeps you from veering off of the path. It is the source of correction. When you come on Wednesdays and you hear the Word of God about 1 Corinthians 13 and what real true love looks like, not only is that a source of conviction in our lives, but what it does is it begins to transform the way we relate to one another. And what it does is it begins to grow me in my understanding of God and His love, so that I can correct the way I used to love and do it the way God wants me to love. God's word becomes that source of correction. It's a source of correction for your children. Read the book of Proverbs. When you read God's word to your children, it puts them on the straight and narrow path. It helps them understand a clear path as to how they are to walk, how they are to live their lives. And so we need to understand that God's word is a source of correction. Not only that, God's word is a source of consolation. A source of consolation. The Bible says over in Psalm 119, these words. Verse 49, remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. Verse 52, I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself. Verse 76, O may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy servant. In other words, God's word is a source of consolation. Think about these two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where Emmaus is today, but we know how far it is because the Bible tells us it's 7 miles journey from Jerusalem. Okay? It's Sunday. These men are making their journey back home. Jesus encounters them. They encounter Jesus. They are gloomy. They are down. They are depressed. They are sad. How does Christ lift their spirits? How does the God who gave us his word, while making sure they don't understand it's the risen Christ, what does he do to bring consolation to a troubled soul? These men were absolutely obliterated in their faith. And what does Christ do? He just takes them and explains to them the law and the prophets. That's it. He explains to them the truth. And that becomes a source of consolation. In the midst of your misery, in the midst of all of your heartache, in the midst of all of your depression, it's God's word that brings consolation to the soul. It strengthens the soul. It enables the soul. But only God's word can do that. Nothing else can. This is the eternal, living, abiding word of God. No human can do what God's word can do.
Amen.
Well, thank you. You are awake today. And so we drive ourselves into the word of God. And God's word is the consolation for our soul. That's what the psalmist said. You can read it in Psalm 119, verse number 82. The psalmist says, my soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. While I say, Lord, comfort me. The Lord is the one who comforts him. Romans 15, verse number 4, tells us that the things in the Old Testament were written for your consolation. They were written to console you. They were written not only for your consolation, but for your perseverance. Because once your soul is consoled, then it can continue on and persevere. But only God's word can do that. So it becomes a source of consolation. It also is a source of direction. The source of direction. These men on the road to Emmaus needed direction. They were confused. They had no idea what had taken place. They thought they did. They thought they understood. But yet they were confused. And so through the explanation of truth, by taking them back to the law and the prophets, all of a sudden now, they receive direction. So much so that you'll see that they will turn around and go back to Jerusalem. It's almost evening. They ask Jesus to stay, have a meal. He reveals himself to them, and they've realized what has just taken place. And they make a beeline back to Jerusalem. Because the word of God, the truth of God, once explained, becomes the source of direction for all men. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 104, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse number 133. Says this, establish my footsteps in thy word. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 130, the unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This is direction. God's word is a source of direction. How many times have we shared with you Proverbs 24, verses number 3 and 4? By wisdom, a house is established. By understanding, it is put together and fortified. By knowledge, all the rooms are filled with pleasant riches. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, verse number 1, they labor in vain who build it. So what do? You build it with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Know the book. Know the word. Get into the word. Because what that does is it gives direction for your home. It gives consolation for your home. It gives transformation to those who dwell in the home. It gives correction to those who need to be in the straight and narrow. It brings salvation. It brings everything that you need. But you need to be in the word. You need to understand the word. It's all that matters. Nothing else does, but this one thing does matter. And so we need to come to grips with the reality of the word of God. It becomes a source of direction. Then it becomes a source of edification. It's the building block, the source of edification. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God has given gifted men to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, that the whole church would then be built up or edified, established. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse number 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to establish you. It's able to build you. It's able to do for you what I can't do for you. And so I commend you to God and the word of his grace that can build you up. And that's why God's word is the source of edification. It is a source of purification. Psalm 119, verse number 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking it or keeping it according to God's word. Christ said in John 15, verse number 3, you have been made clean, you've been made pure through the word that I have spoken unto you. 1 Peter 1, 22, Peter says, you have purified your souls because of the sincere word of God. God's word is a purifying agent. And the source of purification is the word of God. The source of purification only comes because of how God's word can clean up your heart. Nothing can clean you better than the word of God. Yet we try everything else instead of the one thing that really works. God's word is a source of purification. God's word is a source of communication. It's a source of communication. 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, that you may be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of you concerning the hope within. God's word is a source of communication. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. Here's your direction. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. This is their protection. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Conversation. God's word speaks to us. This is how God speaks to you and me. Through the written, revealed word of God, over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, it says in verse number 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. This word of God is a source of communication, a source of conversation. God will converse with you through his word so that you can then converse with others concerning that which is truly eternal truly important? God's word is the source of protection. We just read that in Proverbs 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following talk to us about the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the armor of God which we bear is rooted in the word of God, and therefore it becomes a source of our protection. God's word is a source of our satisfaction. The source of our satisfaction. Psalm 119, verse number 14 says these words, I shall delight in thy statutes, I shall not forget thy word. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in them. Verse number 47, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. Verse 70, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. Verse number 77, may thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse number 92 says these words, if thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. If thy law had not been my delight, then amidst my affliction I'd have perished. But the psalmist said, this becomes my satisfaction in life. That's why we look at the word of God and begin to understand how it is God wants to use his word in our lives to touch us deeply as never before. Because it meets the longings of our lives. God's word satisfies the longing of a soul. And the psalmist says, I delight in thy word more than all gold and all silver. Because the psalmist knew that worldly riches did not satisfy. But God's word does. If it's a source of satisfaction, it then becomes a source of jubilation. Jubilation. Joy. That's why John says in 1 John 1:4, I write these things unto you that your joy may be made full. That's why John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is a source of jubilation. And all these different elements help us understand the power of God's word and how it relates to every area of a man's life. That's why we need to be in the word of God. That's why we need to be under the word of God. That's why we need to listen to the word of God. That's why we need to have the word of God explained to us, because it deals with us like nothing else can. It's the power of the word of God to effectively work in those who believe. And these men on the road to Emmaus, they were in need of consolation. They were in need of direction. They were in need of satisfaction. They were in need of jubilation. They were in need of a transformation. They were in need of everything that we just said, and God gave it to them simply by taking them back to the law and the prophets. Because they did not know that it was Jesus explaining it to them. He purposely hid himself from them until it was time. So we could say, well, it was Jesus explaining it to them. But if Jesus comes and explains it to me, of course I'll be excited. Of course I'll believe it. But they didn't know it was Jesus. Their hearts were burning in them on the way, before they ever got to Emmaus, about what God's word was doing in their hearts, who believe. Who believe. Folks, this is so incredibly important. Because God's word is a source of condemnation. Condemnation. The book of John, chapter 12, tells us in verse number 48, these words, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Everything about the word of God and its power to console the depressed and downcast soul. to satisfy the meager soul, to be able to bring joy to the heart, to bring revelation to the glory of Christ, to understand how it is God saves a man. All that also becomes the source by which the unbeliever will be condemned. Christ says, the words that you reject are the words that will one day condemn you because you would not believe. All that to say is that in the course of these two men and their journey, there was a conversation that they were having. That conversation led to an explanation. That explanation led to a revelation. And these two men were disciples of the Lord. We know that because the Bible says, and behold, two of them. To who? Well, it says in verse 9, and the women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So these are not apostles, but these are disciples. These are part of the rest. And one of them has a name, the other one does not. Cleopas. And the Bible says, behold. Luke says this. In fact, he says it 26 different times in Luke's gospel. How do we know that? Because I counted them all this morning before I came. No, that's not true. There are 26 times that the word behold is used in Luke's gospel. 8 times it's used in the book of Acts, also written by Luke. It's one of his favorite words, and it always marks a transition. He says, behold, because he's going to transition from the tomb to the road and two men. And what happens with them? So he says, behold, two disciples, not apostles, were walking. And what were they doing? They were conversing about all these things that had taken place. Monday, his triumphal entry. Tuesday, his cleansing of the temple, his teaching. Wednesday, all the teaching. Thursday, his absence at the temple. But then Friday, the crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, all these things that had taken place during this week, they were conversing about because in their mind, they had an idea that the Messiah would save them from Roman oppression. They had a misperception of what Messiah would do in their personal lives. In the life of their nation. A lot like people today when they come to church. They have a misperception as to what Jesus will do when they arrive. As if somehow Jesus is going to do something along their lines for their own personal welfare so they can leave happy about what they heard. Instead of leaving holy because of what they heard. Big difference. You can be happy, but not holy. But if you're holy, you'll always be happy. And so you need to ask yourself what you choose. And so these men were conversing on the way. They had a discussion about what was taking place in Jerusalem. And they were confounded. They were gloomy. They were depressed. In fact, the Bible tells us that as they were discussing, Jesus approached them. And Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? And they had no idea it's Jesus. What are you conversing? What are words are you exchanging with one another as you stood still, as you were walking? And they stood still looking sad. They were depressed. They were downcast because their dreams had not been fulfilled. God's plan had been fulfilled, but their dreams had not been fulfilled. What they wanted to see happen didn't happen. And that's a source of our depression for most of us today. We have a plan, we have a dream, and it didn't come to fruition. It didn't happen as I thought it would. And I'm downcast, and I'm gloomy, and I'm depressed. And they had this big, enormous plan to be saved from Roman oppression, that the Messiah would be this political leader. And when he came in on Monday, it looked like that was going to be the case. And on Tuesday, when he cleansed the temple, Jesus is right on track. And then he dies. All of a sudden, he's not on track anymore. All of a sudden, things have changed. And they're gloomy. So Jesus says, like all great teachers do, they ask questions. What are you talking about? And they said these words, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Are you the only one? Were you born on an island someplace? Where have you been? Are you the only one in the world who has no idea about what happened this past week, this past few days? You don't have any idea?" And Jesus says, "What things? What things?" And they're thinking, this guy's an alien. He has no idea what's happening. See, he had made sure they had no idea it was him. Remember Luke chapter 10, verse number 22? "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." He chose not to reveal him at this point. And so they would go on to talk about Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus the one who spoke unlike anybody else had ever spoken. And they were right. But they were only partially right. And to know partial truth only makes you a fool. Only makes you slow of heart. That's all. So how do you change that? You have to explain the truth. And Jesus does. And once he explains it, everything changes. And the same thing should be true for you and me. Once God's word is explained, it should change everything about us. My heart should change. The way I came in today should change by the way I go out today. My family should change. My attitude should change. Because God's word is the source of everything. Once I realize that, I want to dive into it. I want to hear it explained. I can't get enough of it. See, once I know that the explanation, the power is in the explanation, okay? So I can, my eyes begin to see. I can't get enough of it. I can't stay away from it. Amen. I just want more and more and more. Ask yourself, do you want more and more and more? Or you're like, oh, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. Or if you're like, well, it's 10:22, we got to go. We got to have bagels and coffee and juice. See?
Preach it.
Or are we sitting there saying, are we saying, I got to have more. When can I come again to get more? When can I hear more? Because I want to have my soul changed. That should be our prayer, should be our desire. And my prayer is that that's you today. If it's not you, you need to come up to the piano after our service is over, talk with Tommy or talk with Jack, one of our elders. They'll explain to you the truth. They'll help you understand what the Bible says, that you might understand that this becomes your source of conviction, your source of salvation. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. And our prayer is that, Lord, you'd go before us, do a mighty work. We know that your word speaks truth. And if it says it effectively works in those who believe, we believe that. And we ask that it would take root and affect every one of us today. Our lives would be changed. And those of us that you've called to yourself this morning, that they might be saved, we pray that they'd feel that convicting work of the Spirit of God and move to a place of salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.